This morning's sermon scripture is from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. That will be in page 961 in the black Bibles in front of you, and page 1142 in the blue Bibles. The resurrection of the dead. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Join me again as we pray together. Our Father, as we open your word, we come with gratitude and we come with thankful hearts. And we come, Lord, with confidence because we know that you are a living God. And we know that your word is the living word. And our prayer this morning, Lord, is that that word would powerfully impact each one of our lives, that we would experience the power of the resurrection. Lord, that we would know you, that we would be redeemed by you, that we would experience your power in everyday life, and that we would honor you with our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of yourself, and we thank you for the gift of your word again today as we worship you through the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a poll that was taken a few years ago that polled Americans regarding the resurrection of Jesus. And the result of these polls is really important, you know, because what most Americans believe about whatever it may be determines whether it's true or not, right? No, actually, that's not true. Because objective truth is always truth, no matter what anybody thinks about it or no matter how many people believe it. But polls do give us a pulse as to what people are thinking about different things. In this case, the poll indicated that 65% of Americans believe that the biblical account of Jesus' physical resurrection is true and accurate. Okay, well, I find that somewhat interesting. I don't know what you want to do with that. I guess that's better than 20%, or you could look at it in a variety of ways. I find it kind of interesting what people believe in regard to the resurrection of Jesus, but that's not what caught my attention about this poll. What caught my attention was actually something completely different, because the poll in the article that was done by Lifeway is titled, "Americans believe in Easter resurrection, but aren't sure why it matters." And so the article then goes on to say that despite, and I quote, "accepting the biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection, many Americans have conflicting thoughts about the Bible and seem to see little connection between Jesus rising again and their daily lives." And I read that and I go, how sad is that? And then it goes on to break that down even further. And so on one hand, the conclusion is that Jesus rising from the dead is an impressive historical event. But on the other hand, so what? Well, I can assure you that our gathering here this morning on the Resurrection Sunday is not a mere acknowledgement of a historical event. the historical event of Jesus rising from the dead, but even more so, it is to remember and celebrate the eternal life and the transforming work that the death and resurrection of Jesus has accomplished in our lives. And so as we do every Sunday, we worship a living God. Amen. And so I've chosen to go to a passage that we have considered before, but I want to approach this passage with the purpose of answering this question and connecting the reality of the resurrection with why it really matters in our lives, thus the title of the message, Why the Resurrection Matters. If you have been to Rothbury Community Church for any length of time, you'll know that on the third Sunday of the month, a different church member shares their testimony. We've been doing that now for over 10 years. And though every single testimony is uniquely different, they all have one thing in common. Jesus changed their life. As Christians, we are a living testimony of the transforming power of the living Christ. And so the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that has changed our lives and is able to change your life this morning. And that is really the essence of what the Apostle Paul, who is arguably the greatest apologist ever, writes and addresses in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15 as he addresses this question. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, Paul makes, first of all, a case for the reality of the resurrection. Jesus died. Jesus was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. In other words, Jesus fulfilled everything Scripture said that he was going to do, and he did it. He then goes on to validate those events by presenting numerous eyewitnesses, including 500 believers, the apostles, and Paul himself that saw Jesus after his resurrection. They were living testimonies of the transforming work of the risen Christ. And so that is why, beginning in verse 12, Paul addresses why the resurrection matters. Why the resurrection is so important for every single one of us. Now, the entirety of chapter 15 is about the doctrine of the resurrection. Obviously, we don't have time to go through a very long chapter this morning, but I'd like us to consider at least these particular verses and unpack them with you. And I want to begin, first of all, with point one in saying that the resurrection gives us a platform to live by. Gives us a platform to live by. He kind of introduces this in verse 12 and 13 by saying, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." See, there were some that were in Corinth, whom Paul is writing to, who believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but at the same time, they were denying the reality of their own resurrection one day. In other words, we believe in the historical, physical resurrection of Jesus, but we don't see how it matters to us. Kind of the same conclusion that Paul was revealing. And as Paul is saying here, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus himself was never resurrected. See, the two go together. You can't separate them. Or you could turn it around and say it this way: since Jesus rose from the dead, all people will also be raised from the dead, giving eternal hope to the Christian and bringing eternal judgment to the non-Christian. The great theologian Henry Morris said, and I quote, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. See, the resurrection is not just a fact. It is a fact. It's an important fact. But it's not just a fact. It means something. It changes everything when it comes to our present life and our future hope. And Paul, in this passage, lays out very logical arguments as to how silly and how empty Christianity would be if the resurrection had never occurred. It would be like the domino effect. If the first domino goes down, and in this case, the first domino being the resurrection of Jesus, then everything else goes down with it. Everything else we believe regarding our faith goes down with it. If the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, then we can see in this passage, there's really three vital dominoes that go down with it. One is regarding our salvation. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, verse 14, he says, then your faith is in vain. And then in verse 17, he repeats it a little bit differently in saying, your faith is futile. In other words, if the resurrection is a sham, so is your faith. The word vain there in verse 14 means empty or void. Futile in verse 17 means fruitless or worthless. It's all kind of talking about the same thing. In other words, trusting Jesus Christ to save you and give you eternal life would be empty, it would be fruitless, it would be useless, it would be worthless if Jesus was still dead. You say, well, why is that? Very simply, the answer is because a dead Savior can't save you from anything. And if that is the case, we need to think this through. And we need to think this through because a lot of people will suggest and believe that the most important thing in your life is having faith. And you've heard the phrase, and I've heard the phrase all the time, you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. Doesn't really matter what your faith is in, you just got to have faith, and you just need to be sincere about your faith. But if you just think for a moment about the logic of that statement, it makes absolutely no sense at all. Because your faith and my faith is only as good as the object we put our faith in. You can sincerely have faith in all kinds of things, but unless the object of your faith is real and true and dependable, your faith amounts to nothing at all. I was thinking this morning that, man, if I can have faith to somehow conclude that it's 75 degrees outside with palm trees, but I'm looking out there and I'm going, that doesn't work, right? Unfortunately. I can have faith that I could jump off of the building and fly, but most of you would agree that would be really stupid. See, that would be a vain or futile faith. Let me ask you something. What is the object of your faith when you face death? What will be the object of your faith when you face death? What will you be trusting in? Are you trusting in the famous line that all of us have heard when someone dies? Well, they're in a better place. Okay. Based on what? based on what reality? That somehow you're good enough to be in heaven? That somehow you're in heaven because you are nicer than a lot of other people? Because my feelings kind of tell me that that's true? Or because of my experience? See, none of those things are dependable. In the same way, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then people that have trusted in him are still stranded and lost. Then we're all doomed. But because Jesus is God and was raised to life, we can trust him in the authority of what he says. See, that's putting my faith in something that's true and right and dependable. Okay, so what does Jesus say? Well, here's an example. Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, okay. So if I put my faith in the one who said this, then my faith is based on something with great certainty when I face death. Salvation is based on a Savior, only a Savior that is alive. 1 Peter 1:3, we heard it in the earlier service this morning, by the way, which thank you, young people, for serving us this morning. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, okay, salvation, into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so faith in the sinless living Savior is the only way that you and I can be reconciled to a holy God. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so you cannot get right with God apart from the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's another domino that would go down if Jesus was not resurrected, and it has to do with sin. Verse 17, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus' resurrection is not true, sin has not been defeated. And if sin has not been defeated, then you and I are still trapped in the bondage of our sin. We would still be guilty of every sinful thought and every sinful act that we have ever committed. And guess what? We could do nothing about it to escape the power and the penalty of those sins. We would be no better off, spiritually speaking, than an unbeliever. But the Corinthian believers to whom Paul is writing here knew better than that, because they knew what it was like to be in the bondage of sin. The sin of immorality, the sin of getting drunk, the sin of ripping people off, and the sin of lying to others. But God changed that over a period of time. And Paul reminds them of that in chapter 6, verse 11, when he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to save people from their sins. One of the great truths that a Christian can stand on because of the resurrection is that when we place our faith in Christ, we are set free and forgiven of our sin. Isn't that good to know? Our sin is no longer counted against us. Let me give you a couple verses to remember that. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. It, referring to the righteousness of Christ, will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you're not a Christian, you will not understand this. If you are a Christian, you will understand this because in some way you will relate to this. But when people come to faith in Christ, they often describe a weight being lifted from them. Or they describe a sense of freedom that they now have, or a release from the guilt and the condemnation of their sin, or now they experience this peace with God that comes over them. That is exactly what the Bible describes for us. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus is still dead, we would all remain spiritually dead as well. The guilt and the penalty and the power of sin would still be heavy upon us. But praise God, we have been forgiven by the risen Christ. The third domino that would go down if Jesus had not been resurrected is Scripture itself. This point is not directly stated, but it's clearly implied because the Scriptures contain, in essence, one unifying message, which is the redemptive plan of God through Christ to save people from their sin. Okay? That's what the whole Bible is about. And so let me just take you back to verse 3 and 4 here for a second when it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's really important for us to see. So if the Bible says that Jesus is God and that Jesus would die and that Jesus would be raised from the dead, and that is somehow not true, then why would anything else in the Bible be trustworthy for us to consider? If the resurrection wasn't true, then the exercise of actually reading our Bibles and believing anything in our Bibles and listening to someone who's preaching the Bible would be a complete waste of time. But if Jesus did die and was buried and rose from the dead, as the Scriptures say, then I am then able to go to my Bible with confidence and actually know that what the Bible says has authority. That what the Bible says about who God is and what God has done is true. That what the Bible says about sin and eternity and my need for a Savior is true. And that what the Bible says about many things like relationships and what marriage actually is, how to parent, how to love others, how to forgive others, what godly character looks like, how to conquer sin in my life, how to deal with my past, how to face trials and suffering. Everything it says about every single one of those things is then true. And therefore, because Jesus was resurrected, you and I can trust the Scriptures from cover to cover. Now, you may be here this morning and it may be one of two things. One is maybe you have a Bible at home and you never read it. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you don't even have a Bible. Well, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to go home and to begin reading in the book of John. And if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you, when you step out this morning and off to the right in the Welcome Center, there's a stack of some blue Bibles, and I would invite you to take one of those Bibles and begin to read the book of John, the Gospel of John. And begin to discover who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you and how you can have eternal life. Why? Because it's all true. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so if the resurrection is true, it gives us a platform for our salvation, it gives us a platform for our sins to be forgiven, it gives us a platform to know that the Scriptures are true. But I also want you to see here that the resurrection gives us a purpose to live for. It gives us a purpose to live for. Three things I'd like you to note. One is a foundational point, and that is to know Christ. The whole point and the whole purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus is to know Christ. You see, sin separated us from God, and that started back in the garden. And as a result of that, we are all sinners that fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to earth to die for my sin, to defeat death by being raised to life so that sinners like you and me could be reconciled back to a holy God. And in that, have a relationship with Him. And ultimately glorify Him in my life. Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Him, referring to Christ, and I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to experience that power in my life. See, the Christian life is not about, it's not about knowing God or knowing about God, but it's about knowing God. It's not about knowing what Jesus did, it's about experiencing what Jesus did in my own life. The Christian faith is a personal faith. It's a relationship with the living God. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's a personal thing. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door of your life, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That is an intimate, personal picture. John 15:4, Jesus says, Abide in me. That is personal. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Wow, that's very personal. Because of the resurrection, we can know God. We can talk to God. We can trust God and His promises. We can experience God and His power and His work in our lives. But if Jesus is still dead, none of that would exist. Paul wraps up a lot of the verses that he's talking about here. If you jump ahead to verse 32 for a second, he makes this statement. He says, If the dead were not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's kind of drawing the obvious conclusion here. In other words, he's saying, Why would I follow Jesus and trust Jesus if Jesus were dead? That makes absolutely no sense at all. He says, if Jesus were dead, then I might as well go do whatever I want. I might as well go live however I want, because therefore there's no ultimate purpose in this life. I'll make my own purpose and do whatever. But our purpose is knowing Christ, because Christ is alive. Now, if you know Christ, then the next two purposes are for you. The second is then to make Christ known. Verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And Paul's not talking about reading a sermon here. He's talking about the content or the message of our preaching. In other words, the central message to biblical preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of hope and redemption. That we're sinners that cannot make things right with God by our human performance or somehow getting our act together, but that Jesus did what we could not do. He paid for the penalty of my sin on the cross, which was validated, of course, by his resurrection. And therefore, we preach Jesus. We preach that Jesus is the Son of God. We preach that only Jesus can save us. We preach that we must put our faith in Jesus. We preach that our lives are transformed by Jesus. We preach that we're forgiven by Jesus. We preach that when we die, we will be in heaven with Jesus. But if Jesus is still dead, then I've just completely wasted the last 38 years of my life preaching what the Bible says, because it has absolutely no substance or meaning at all. I have nothing to say from this pulpit if Jesus was not resurrected. Preaching would be a useless exercise, and you might as well gather for a motivating TED talk instead of listening to some preacher. However, I have to say that after the many years of preaching the truth of the gospel, I've seen what the gospel's done. I've seen how it's changed lives. I've seen what new life looks like. I've seen so have you. How? Because the content of the gospel is true. And how do we know the content of the gospel is true? Because of the resurrection. Because the resurrection is true. And so we preach the gospel message with confidence because of who Jesus is. But he goes on a little bit further here in verse 15, and he says, we, referring to the apostles, are even found, and again, he's saying this in light of if Jesus was not resurrected, are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You know, what's really interesting is that if you take a look at the apostles and their commitment to spreading the truth of who Jesus is, what you find is that it wasn't Jesus' teaching that motivated them. It wasn't all of the miracles that Jesus did that they witnessed that motivated them. It was the resurrection. You see, the resurrection put the scriptures into perspective and they came to light. It was the resurrection. All of the pieces came together in terms of what Jesus did and all the miracles that he did and all the things that he taught. It was the resurrection that motivated them. It suddenly turned a bunch of scared, scattered, fearful guys into these courageous warriors. And I can tell you that they didn't go talking about Jesus because they thought it was a cool thing to do. They didn't go talking about Jesus because they were trying to make a name for themselves and start some big ministry. And they didn't go tell other people about Jesus because there were big bucks to be made in doing it. No, actually, in fact, it was very much the opposite. They went out and told Jesus and they got beat up for it. They got ridiculed for it. They got threatened by it. And these guys even preached to the point of being martyred for it, which most of them were. And you say, well, why in the world would they do that? They did it because they knew what they were saying was true. And why did they know it was true? Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so because the message, or because the resurrection is true, the message of the gospel is true. And therefore, we, God's people, are privileged and responsible for and hopefully motivated to communicate that truth to those who have not yet heard or believed. As Christians, our mission is to make Christ known. And then there's one other purpose that we see here in verse 18, and that is to be with Christ. To be with Christ. It should be one of our purposes, one of our goals. Verse 18 says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Again, he's saying in the opposite way here, in the negative. In other words, if Jesus isn't alive, then the grave is it. That's the end of the road. There's nothing after that. If there's no resurrection, there is no future. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, we're certainly not coming out of the grave. And he goes on in verse 18 to say, if that's the case, then we of all people are most to be pitied. The point is, Christ's resurrection secures the future for the Christian. That means I can live today with certainty about tomorrow. That means that I can trust in the present, Christ in the present, and anticipate being with him in the future. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 said, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Okay, it hasn't happened yet, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Philippians 3:21 says that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Well, that's pretty impressive. And so when the Christian dies, the body goes into the grave. But the spirit goes to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one day, that body in the grave will be resurrected into a new glorious body that will never wear out and give us any kind of problems. The resurrection gives the Christian hope of one day being with Jesus forever. Can you see why the resurrection matters? Isn't it sad that the people, the 65% of people that believe in the resurrection, don't see how it matters? There's a complete disconnect. See, the resurrection of Jesus is not like some kind of cool appliance where you think, man, that's pretty amazing, but I can live without it. No, actually, you and I have no foundation in our life without the resurrected Jesus. We have no meaningful purpose in our life without the resurrected Jesus. You can't live without him. And yes, the resurrection is a theological truth. It is a fact. It is a historical fact. But it is so much more, because what Jesus did brings about lasting, spiritual, eternal transformation. Now, you may be here this morning and you may have a hard time believing that anything can change your life, because you've tried just about everything and nothing ever seems to change. And you may have regrets that seem irreversible, and you're thinking there's no way anybody can do anything about that. And so you've decided that that's just the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. But I would say to you, don't you think that if God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, that God would also have the power to change your life? Think about that a minute. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My challenge to you, and again, you think this through in your own heart and mind. My challenge to you is put your faith in Jesus and let him transform your life. Because he's the only one that can do it. There is nothing else. And so you may have tried everything else, and you're ending up in the logical place that it's going to take you. It's not going to take you anywhere. But just a word to us as believers here this morning as well. If you're a Christian, that doesn't mean you've got your act together. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We still struggle in life, right? And maybe you're struggling for whatever reason. Maybe you're overwhelmed with a trial that you're facing or a temptation that you're experiencing. I would challenge you this morning too. Don't forget that the God that has the resurrected power to save you also has the same power to guide you and to protect you, to help you, to make you godly, to lead you through whatever circumstance it is. He has what it takes to help you through that. His grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you've just forgotten that this morning. And so keep seeking him through prayer. Keep trusting and obeying him through his word. And keep making him Lord of your life. And he will be faithful. Does the resurrection of Jesus matter in my life? You better believe it does. It changes everything. And so trust him and follow him and submit your life to him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us make the obvious connection between this, the greatest historical event in world history, your resurrection, and my life. So easy it is, Lord, to sometimes see that as a theological truth or perhaps as a distant thing that you did and forget that you did it for us. You did it to change us. You did it to draw us to you, to be reconciled to you, to experience the power of your transforming work in our lives. And we may be sitting here this morning and we don't even know what that really looks like because we've never really applied it. Pray for those, Lord, this morning that don't know you. Maybe they believe the fact, but they've never personalized it. They've never repented of their sin and believed in Jesus, invited them into their life. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see their need for you, and that you would begin your good transforming work in them. And Lord, as believers, I pray that you would help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel that we claim. I pray that, Lord, that you would give us perhaps fresh perspective this morning on the trials that we face or the difficulties that we find ourselves in the midst of or the uncertainty of the future regarding various things in our lives. instead of trying to figure all of this out, Lord, I pray that you would that we would find ourselves resting in you. Lord, if you have the power to save us, you certainly have the power to help us.